Good morning. How are y'all doing today? Now, y'all like this cold weather? You do? Okay, good. I have to make a confession. I'm actually originally from Boston, Massachusetts. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. I'm a Yankee. My in-laws think the same thing. But I actually love this weather. So if you don't like it, you can blame me. I've been praying for it to get cooler for months and months. But before I even get started, let me open this with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I am truly grateful for this day. I'm grateful for the opportunity to come before this congregation and speak your words. I ask that I decrease and you increase, that you take everything that's said in here and you apply it to the hearts and the minds and the body, that you feed this congregation, that you lift them up and then you encourage them, and that they leave here with the spirit of what you intend for them, not what man intends. As you give them peace in their difficulties, we ask you to lift up Vicky and her family, and we ask you to give healing there. We ask that you, we come to you without worry. We come to you with gratitude and thanksgiving, so that peace that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. And I ask that for everybody in this room today. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. I'm going to apologize for one other thing before we get started, is that I think that the PowerPoint that I designed was for a much bigger screen. So the scripture is pretty small. So if you need copies of the scriptures from the lesson today or the sermon today, I think Brother Nix has it, and he can get you copies of that. So I think you'll be able to read the titles, but not the whole thing. Today's sermon is going to be on living the life God gave you. And as Brother Nix was talking about this being the season of Christ and the season of giving, everything that you have is a gift from God. Everything that you have, he gave you. Now, and everything that you've gone through in your life has passed through his hands. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, sometimes we have a tendency to look at things in a different light. We look at them from a human perspective. And we're going to talk about some categories of our life. The first one that we look at is, we have this beautiful gift of life that was designed for us when we were born. And it's our chemistry. It's the DNA of our parents and our lineage and our history. When we look back on in time, God planned you to be exactly as you are today. He looked at your parents and he said, they have the perfect DNA to make this person. And this person is going to fulfill a plan I have for them. And only that person could fulfill that plan I have for them. But we as humans, if we don't look at it from God's perspective, go, man, my parents are so tough. I grew up in this rough home. Or I have these brothers and sisters that are just knuckleheads. You know, but in the beginning, when God formed man, you know, Acts 17:26, they talk about it. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. That scripture gives me a great deal of comfort in the sense of knowing that you're sitting here right now and you're exactly where he planned for you to be. You may not be where you planned for you to be. But when you realize that you're where God planned you to be, you have a place that you can start and do what he has planned for you. And you can decide that at any time. Problem is for Ken, and I'll talk about Ken as opposed to y'all in some of this, sometimes I don't feel very godly. I don't always feel like doing what he's got planned for me. I can't tell you how many times I've seen something and what he had planned for me and said, I don't really want to do that, God. I want to do something else. Learning to do what God has planned for me has been probably one of the biggest challenges for my life, but coming to understand that I'm exactly where he wants me to be at any given time to start fulfilling his plan is something that I have to practice on. Psalms 139, 13 through 14 says, you created my innermost being. Brother Nix just said this in his prayer. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearful and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full and well. Okay, I read that scripture. There's times I don't know that full and well. There's one of the worship songs today, we talked about getting back what Satan took from us. Satan's got two wonderful lies. I call them wonderful because they're this, There are only two he's got. He's been using them since the very beginning. The first one is, you don't need God. It's the lie of pride. I'll take care of this. I don't have to follow exactly. I mean, I'm doing most of what it says. Surely I won't die if I eat this fruit. Basically, it says Ken has got this under control. I don't want to have this under control. I want God to have this under control. But it's real easy to buy into that lie of pride. And if you have bought into it, which I can promise you one thing about the congregation here and every congregation that I speak to, everybody in here has bought into the lie of pride at one time in their life. If not multiple, probably multiple. I'm gonna say at least once, but probably more than once. Then there's the pride of the lie of fear that he comes to us with. After you've taken and you've followed the lie of pride, where you've done something on your own or you've violated what his rules were, and there's a lot of them in the Old Testament. There's 623 of them in Leviticus. He sent Christ to save us from those, not to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it, because he knew we were going to struggle with it. Satan's other lie, though, comes out of that struggle. He says, you know what? You've been doing this wrong so long. Fill in your name. You have been doing this so wrong against my plan for so long. You don't deserve God's love. That is something that we buy into. I can't serve as a person to teach about God's love because I haven't always been loving like God is. See, it's really easy to buy into the lie that says, I'm not worthy of serving God, and I'm not worthy of being loved by God because I've made mistakes. That lie is totally irrelevant as far as God's concerned. That's a human belief system. It's not a godly belief system. And unfortunately for us, for human beings, you're going to struggle with that up until the day that you get to see Christ. To the day he returns. Look, there is only one thing. I read the end of the book. I mean, some of y'all have read the end of the book. I know Satan loses. He loses the whole thing. He knows he loses. The only way that he has any semblance of getting anything back at God is by hurting his children. And the way he loves to do it is for get us to disobey our Father or not believe what our Father says. It's real easy for us to fall into those traps. So, you know, that's the first thing in it's our chemistry. We're made this way. We're made wonderfully. And we may struggle with our chemistry. We may struggle with who our parents is, who our lineage is. But it's exactly as God has planned for us. The next place in our life is our community. I call this our friends. Okay? You know, those of you that were here for the Sunday school class know that I've been in recovery for a long time. Those of you, this is the first time you're hearing it. I've been in recovery for a long time over alcohol and addictions. And one of the things that a friend of mine said early in recovery was, look, if you hang out in a barbershop long enough, you'll get a haircut. If you hang out in bad company long enough, you're going to start acting like the company you hang out with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You know, and there's some real simple things you can look at. Go back to your teenage days. I can go back to my teenage days when I was in high school. You remember the cliques? There were I went to a lot of schools, so I know a lot of cliques. There was the kickers, and there was the jocks, and there was the nerds, and there may be the same cliques that there are today. There were the popular kids and the kind of the outcasts, and I don't know, they got people that are goths now, I don't know what that is, black nail polish and things, but everybody kind of gravitates to a place that they're comfortable and they get used to. And so our character sometimes is dictated by the ones. I can tell you that every one of those cliques is wrong, mainly because they're excluding other people. We do that as adults too, guys. We learn this stuff. You know, I can give you some real simple examples. If you live in the country, as a lot of y'all do, sometimes you look at people from the city and go, oh, those are city folk. They don't have a clue what values are. It's real easy to do that. I'm a city folk, and I've had some horrible values over the year, and I love looking at my in-laws' family. My wife's family's from Shepherd, Texas, and they are pretty much the salt of the earth for me. I look at them and see a normal family. Just so you know, that's a judgment too. Because I can tell you, every family is broken because of what happened in the garden. So if you're hanging out with the wrong people, your company is one of those things that drives us to act or not act in the way God wants. So I can tell you, if you're hanging out with the wrong company, let's make it a real simple example. If you're hanging out with addicts and alcoholics and thieves and liars, you are probably going to drink, you're probably going to use, you're probably going to steal, and you're probably going to lie. If you hang out with Christians, you're going to be great, you're going to have no problems, you're not going to tell any lies, right? Okay, that's just making sure I was in the right crowd. You're going to struggle with some of those same things. But the character, you surround yourself with godly people, you got a chance to at least have somebody love you and say, you know what, you're really probably not living the way you should be living. You know, I looked for godly counsel from people, and I hated getting godly counsel years ago. Because it was, well, today I know what the word is. Today the word is I was convicted by it. I didn't want to hear it because it meant that I had to change something. Our community, if you're hanging out with the wrong people and you're doing the wrong things and you're justifying it, that's on you. It's on me. If you want to change that, show up here on Sunday. But more importantly, show up here on Monday. When you go to work, take what you learn in these rooms to your job. I want to be a cost analyst, which is my career, that's disguised as a Christian, or a Christian that's disguised as a cost. I don't want there to be a separation from it. I want to be the same thing I hear at my standing here before you as I am in my house, as I am at my job, as I am in the congregation, as I am in my Sunday school, and as with my friends. I don't want to have that different compartments of my life. And that's one of the barriers that will prevent me from serving God with the life he gave me, is suddenly picking how I'm going to act around different groups of people as opposed to acting the way that God wants me to. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that so you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you're struggling around a person and you want to behave in a certain way, remember what Christ did. He came and became man for us. He surrounded himself with, he was perfect in every way, and he surrounded himself with us sinners. And he never stopped being perfect. He never gave up his divinity. He kept being God amongst the crowds that were constantly questioning him, trying to get him to lie, wanting him to say something that would double-face him. You're going to be struggling with those same people. They still exist, and it's not that they're particularly out to get you. They're just not, they're not out for you. You have to look to Christ when you run into those situations where, am I going to behave in the way that the crowd requires me to behave, or am I going to behave the way that Christ would like me to behave, the way that would give him pride and give him hope for me and allow me to experience his love in the difficult situations? Because I can tell you something about it, that if you're a Christian, you're going to struggle. If you're a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. There's no easy way around the truth of that. But the joy is that everything you're doing here is a blank. We have a tendency to look at this from a worldly view. Your life here and what you're doing here in this world is just a piece of infinity. When I look at it from that perspective, it's like, oh, well, I just got to struggle a little while. And then I get to go home and be perfect. Now, the next one, this is the place where a lot of us will struggle in our relationships with Christ and with being a Christian and living the life that he gifted to us, and it's our circumstances. Man, I've had some rough times in my life. And I've been the cause of a lot of it. Some of it I haven't been. So before I did this lesson, I decided I was going to go read the book that talks about the struggle with life circumstances. And it's the book of Job. Any of y'all that have read the book of Job, it's 42 chapters. In the first two, man, you know, Satan goes before God and says, you know, I want I want to prove to you that this world's failed. And he said, you got this perfect servant, you know, this servant that you're pleased in called Job. He said, but he'll curse you. You let me take things away from him, and he'll curse you. God says, okay, well, you can't touch him, but you can take his stuff away from him. And so the first two chapters describe what he's taken away. And he has to go back because he takes away his camels, and he takes away his donkeys, and he takes away his cows and his oxen. And he basically, and he had a lot. He was a very rich man. I mean, it's like 7,000 camels, and it's or 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen and 500 donkeys. He takes all that away. You know, even today, if you had 7,000 sheep, you'd be a pretty rich guy. You know, but then he came back also and he took his children. He took his sons and his daughters. And he had these huge, vast servants that served him. He took all his servants, except four. He took the four that he left as the messengers of what he took. Those are the four people he left him with. You know the people that says, don't shoot the messenger? Job had every cause to want to shoot the messenger. These four guys that are left are the ones that told him, you've lost all your stuff, you've lost all your family, you've lost everything that you possessed. So the first two chapters talk about his loss. Now, I know y'all have experienced loss in your life. And since you've experienced loss in your life, sometimes it's hard to serve God when we're experiencing loss. Matter of fact, sometimes when we experience loss, we question God. We question where he is in that loss. Job is no different than us in that respect, because the next 36 chapters of Job are him having an argument with three friends. Them trying to explain to him how much God loves him, and him just saying he needs to die. God, I just need to be cursed and die. And there's 30 pages of this. You want to talk about somebody that's despondent about their circumstances? Have you ever felt like 36 chapters of despondence? It drags you down. It drags everybody else around you down. His friends are trying to figure out something, and they can't lift him up. So at the end of this, the youngest of the friends, the youngest of the men that are there, has been listening to it, and he's getting frustrated because these guys aren't able to convict Job that God really loves him still. And he's young, so you know, back in the Old Testament, young guys didn't get to speak. The elders got to speak. And so he sat quietly for these 36 chapters listening and getting more frustrated and more irritated. And so he comes to the point where he says, I'm going to speak now, and I'm not going to stop because you're wrong. And then God comes back into this conversation after this young man speaks, and he starts telling Job how much he loves him, how much he cares for him. Despite everything you've been through, I love you so much. Everybody knows the end of Job, right? Maybe not. Okay, well, the end of Job goes like this. Everything that he lost was given back to him. Not everything that was lost was given back to him. More than everything that was lost was given back to him. He was given 14,000 sheep. He was given 6,000 camel. He was given 1,000 oxen and 1,000 donkey. And he regained seven sons. And he got three daughters. And they were called the most beautiful daughters of the land. And he received all of his power back and all of his authority as this powerful man in these nations. We don't always feel, see, if I knew that I was going to get all the stuff back right off the bat, I mean, when I was in there losing all the stuff, if I knew I was going to get it all back, it'd be real easy for me to go, I trust God. Problem is for me is that when I'm in it, I have a real hard time seeing what his plan is. I promise you he has a plan for you in the loss. He has a problem. He has a plan for you in the circumstances. And he's going to use that to help you serve. And, you know, the really great thing about this is when you look at what was the author of all that struggling, it wasn't Job. It wasn't God. It was Satan. Satan was looking for a place to hurt. It's the same lie, y'all. I'm telling you, there's a repeating theme here. Ephesians 6:12. Which is the chapter about talks about putting on the armor of God, says, for our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And there's a secret here. God is the infinite, most powerful being in the universe, right? Amen? Okay, we'll make sure I'm in the right room. Okay, Satan is the second most powerful entity in the universe. We fall below that. For you to think that you're going to do battle with him without God's authority, you're in a lot of trouble. Okay? For us to have the ego and the pride, which he wants us to have, he wants us to buy that pride lie that says, oh, I got this, God, so I don't need it. Then I'm buying into the second most powerful authority. Why would I want to team up with the second most powerful, even if it was just by default? I have to choose that in my circumstances, in my difficult circumstances, in my pain, in my struggling. You know, Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. I'm supposed to choose God even in my struggles, and I have to do that to live the life and the purpose that he has planned for me, that he gifted to me. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So nothing that you're struggling with did he not know about? Does he not have planned? Is it not ordained for him to work in? You just can't see it. When I first got into recovery, I struggled with this concept so hard with my sponsor and my friends that were from church. I struggled with wanting to know, what does God want for me? If he would, I know he's got this great blueprint for Ken's life, this purpose he's got mapped out somewhere in his heavenly realm for Ken. And I know he's not going to show it to me. I believe that he's not going to show it to me. Man, if he'd just show me the first 5 inches of the page that says he's in it, I'd be happy. He's never shown me an inch of the blueprint. He asked me to trust in the blueprint. He's given back everything I've lost. There was a period of time I was homeless, and I was penniless, and I was jobless, and I thought I was going to prison, and I felt worthless, and I felt condemned, and I felt like the gunk stuck to the gum on the bottom of your shoe. I remember feeling that way, and if I'd have bought into that, I would never be where I'm at today. I'd never be able to serve the purpose he has planned for me today. I wouldn't be speaking to people. Actually, I wouldn't be speaking to people I didn't like, much less people I do love. You know, I wouldn't be surrounded by a family that loves me and cares about me. I wouldn't be surrounded by God's got a plan that is so great, he will repay everything for all the years the locusts have eaten. Everything and more. I just have to believe it. And then I have to live as if it's already true. And that's hard for us as humans. The next one in this list of things that we're going to do is our character. You know, you see there's a thread here, but character is your nature and your sins, basically. Every one of you that's a Christian has a gift that's been given to you by God. At least one. Okay? And in this lesson and in what I gave to Brother Nix, I gave you a bunch of scriptures, and I didn't print them out on the screen about the gifts that he gave you. I can tell you, you're either going to serve your gift or you're going to serve sin. You're going to do one of the, there's no middle of the road. I'm going to sort of serve my gift, that's serving sin. There's no way to do it half measure. God doesn't work in half measures. You're either going to serve him or not. Okay? But here's the struggle that you have in choosing that. And this is why we need to rely on God. We're going to get back to this in the choice here in a minute. But Romans 7:18 says, for I know that nothing good lives in me. But that's my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the will to carry it out. Okay, if I don't have the will to carry it out, whose will do I need to rely on? I need to rely on Christ's will. I need to rely on God's will. He's going to help me through those things. When I talk about my spiritual gifts, I know what they are today. I know what I get to use in his good name, what gets to pass through me, and the Holy Spirit resides in me to use my gifts. But back then, I didn't know that. It's hard for the Holy Spirit to use you if you're not going to acknowledge him. It's really hard for the Holy Spirit to use you if you think, I'm going to get pumped up by doing this service. Nope, you got to do it for nothing. It's free. The service that we do for God has a reward that's so beyond anything of this world that you can't even fathom it here. Matter of fact, you can't even fake it. There's no rich person. There's no dollar amount. There's no joy on this earth that can compensate what God has planned for you in eternity. But as a human, I'm going to struggle with Adam's sin. I'm going to struggle with one of the two lies. Because of my sinful nature, I'm going to get fearful or prideful. I'm going to struggle with those. I have to ask God into every one of my situations so that he can demonstrate his gift in my life. If you're good at teaching, teach. If you're able to speak with power about the things that God has for this world, prophesize. If you're able to discern the truth of what's going on and around you and the truth according to the Word, discern that for other people. Demonstrate that power of truth in people's lives. If you're a giver, if you're one of those people that, you know, I don't like it, I don't teach and I'm not prophesizing, give generously, give joyfully, you know. Those are all gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're just some of them. You know, everybody has one, and that gift is where you serve. I can tell you, if you if you don't know what your gift is, go work in your children's ministry. Go work in your worship ministry. Teach a Sunday school class. If you are really uncomfortable and you're really feeling like this is the wrong thing and you're not growing in it and you're feeling miserable in it, go serve somewhere else. Quit serving there. But don't quit serving. Find the place that he has planned for you, because once you're in the place that he has planned for you, you are going to be happy. Until you find the place that you're serving, you're going to be miserable. I can tell you. I've done it both ways. It's much easier. Let's see, what is it? Lead, follow, or be dragged. You can either lead people in your gift, you can follow Christ to your gift, he'll drag you along until you get there. So do those things. Make sure that you do that. The last part of this lesson is about our choice. We've talked about our chemistry, and we've talked about our company, and we've talked about our circumstances and our character. This choice part's the part where you get to overcome all the things that have happened in your life, all the problems that you've faced, all the struggles that you've been through, all the bad company you've hung out with, all the refusal to do to practice in your gifts. You know, John 3:3, Jesus replied, and this is Jesus, he says, "Verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And there's a lot of stuff that he goes on to after, and he comes to John 3:18. It says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God, the one and only Son." That condemnation is talking about the unforgivable sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The way you blaspheme the Holy Spirit is you continue to deny Christ the rest of your life. Today, you get the choice to choose him at any point. It's a free choice, but your choice to make. It's a one-time choice. You can recommit to it all the time, but the choice is a one-time choice. Now, these are the things that we have to do once we make that original choice that help us on a daily basis. And I want to talk to those about for a couple minutes. And I know I'm running a little long, so I'm going to try and speed this up a little bit. James 4:1-3 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you have the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." God wants you to serve him. The struggles that we have of this world is because we focus on the world. We focus on the treasures of this world. And they could be any treasures of this world. They could be your reputation. They could be your money. It could be your car. It could be your house. Your things. They could be your pleasures. Your hobbies. The things that we focus on in this world of that we give us pleasure are temporary. They're always temporary. They rust, decay, and are destroyed. Things of God are eternal. They last forever. They're the things that you get to carry from this world with you into eternity. There is no car at a funeral pulling a U-Haul. None of the stuff that you've gotten in this world do you get to take with you. But all the things that you focus on of God's world, love and mercy and grace and the people that you bring to Christ, all of those things, the people you bring to Christ, and you get to get those crowns, not to put on when you get before God, but to cast before him. you know, and give him the glory that he deserves. You know, I look forward to that day. I don't want to rush to it, but I look forward to that day. If it happens tomorrow, I'm okay with it. But, you know, the one thing that you don't get to do when you get to heaven, besides sin, is you don't get to bring another person to Christ. You know, that's one of the choices that we have to make every day, is that we're going to be example to the people that are around us, that we're going to be Christ to the people that don't know him. The last scripture that I have for the lesson today is Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as living sacrifices to God. Holy and pleasing. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then Romans 12, 2 talks about, it says, having been transformed by the renewing of my mind. Once I start offering myself to God, having been transformed by the renewing of my mind, I'm going to stop looking at the worldly things. And I'm going to start focusing on what God's will is in my life. And once I start focusing on what God's will in my life is, then I'll be able to experience it. I'll be able to see, and I'll actually be able to say, this is God's will. It's perfect will, his pleasing will. Until I start focusing on God, though, I'm going to be focused on this world. And that's the daily choice. I have to get up every day and surrender myself to God. And when I surrender myself to God, I experience his will because I'm surrendering mine to him. If I'm going to hold on to mine, I'm going to experience Ken. I'll have good days and I'll have bad days and I'll have good experiences and I'll have bad experiences. When I focus on God, days may never turn out the way I want, but they're going to turn out the way God planned. So, I'm gonna ask you now, I'm going to pray for y'all. I'm going to ask Brother Nix to stand up. And there's probably people in this room today that are struggling with their relationship with God. There may be people in this room today that don't know Christ, that have never made that commitment to come to Christ. They've looked around and they see this world and they see their circumstances and they see their chemistry, and they see their choices, and their character isn't what they'd like it to be. And they don't feel worthy. They're buying into that lie that they don't deserve Christ's love. And I'm here today to tell you that you deserve Christ's love. But what you have to do is you have to make a choice for that. And you have to ask for it. You reach out to God by saying, God, I am not worthy to receive you. I haven't lived the way I should live. I've struggled with sin, but today I want to give you my life. I want to offer myself to you as that living sacrifice. I want to accept the work that Christ did for me on the cross. I ask you to, if that's someplace you're at today, I ask you to bow your heads and pray with me. And if you would like to, come up and meet with Pastor and accept Christ in your life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We're truly grateful for this room, this congregation. And we're truly grateful that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, there you are as well. I ask the Holy Spirit into this room and into these conversations, and this prayer, and into the hearts of the people that are looking to you for answers, to bring them to you. We ask that you lift each person up and allow them to accept the gift that God gave us, that he sent his son, his only son, that we might have life, that through our choice in him, that we choose Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. We accept the word that God did on the cross through him, that it's truly effective, and that it's fulfilled everything, it's fulfilled the law, and that we want you to be our Lord and Savior. We ask you to be our God. We ask you to forgive us of our sins and accept us exactly where we are. And if you want these things, just step forward today and allow God, his peace, to transcend you. In Jesus' name we pray.